The question I start with this morning is, why is change scary? Why is it so scary to us? Why was it scary for the Israelites? Here they were, escaping slavery into a land of milk and honey, as God had promised. They had seen the mighty acts of God. Fire from heaven. Locust. And now the parting of the Red Sea. Why were they so scared? Perhaps it's human nature. One of the needs of us as human beings is security. Change is scary because we will believe we will lose something of value somehow. Maybe we won't be able to adapt to a new set of circumstances. Change is often perceived as negative. It's negative. We hear a lot of that in the election season, right? Don't vote for the other person that's on the ballot with me. Why? Because all sorts of bad things will happen. Your taxes will be raised. There'll be more crime. Less jobs. Better off to stay as it is. Fear-mongering is big. It's big business. Change is perceived as negative. Number two, why is change scary? Well, sometimes we lack a vision of what the future will be like. We have no idea. It's the uncertainty of the future. We don't know what it will look like on the other side of the sea. So we cling to what we know, even if what we know sometimes makes us miserable. The Israelites, think of it, actually thought they were going to be better off as slaves back in Egypt, where at least they knew what to expect, right? At least they could live out their days. They won't be killed and have their children snuffed out. Change can lead to uncertainty, which leads to anxiety, which leads to a restlessness, which leads to a negative well-being in our lives and affects our moods, even affects us physically. This is the kind of change that people fear, that keeps them in abusive relationships, at a toxic job. So number one, change is perceived as negative. Number two, change we fear because we have no vision of what the future could be like. Number three, we fear change because we know it will involve some pain. We'll have to leave some things behind, some things that we're attached to, some things that we are going to miss. We have memories, we have sentiment. It's going to take work as well. Work. It's work to change. Another reason not to change. It involves a level of commitment that many of us might not be ready for. Number four, we might have a fear of failing. What if we try something different? What if we change? What if we take the risk? What if we take that job and it doesn't work out? Then what? Then where will we be? Will we be scratching our heads, wondering, why didn't I just stay? Did you know that despite all the angst we have about change in our society, that if you look up change in a thesaurus, not the dictionary, but the thesaurus, it has a lot of positive synonyms, such as addition, development, innovation, metamorphosis. It can become a pretty butterfly. Metamorphosis, transformation, remodeling. How many want to remodel our homes? All these positive things, things that could make our lives better, additions. There was a noted news anchor that recently had a speech about change, and he came from the point of view that change is scaring people in our society, and that's why people have the attitudes that they do, and that's why people have voted the way that they do. They look around their neighborhoods and they see all these shifts of things, the shifts of demographics, and they become scared. It's not the world that they grew up in. It's not the same society. And he advocated that we should moderate change, that we should withhold change, that we should seek to halt change, that we're losing our identity, our cohesion as a society. We don't know what's going on. Creates too much anxiety. That could all be true. But I would argue that change is upon us regardless of how we feel about it. If we welcome it, if we resist it, change is a coming. There's nothing that we can do about it. There was nothing the Israelites could do. The Egyptians weren't there to take them back to Egypt, to bring them back to the way things were. No, they were there to wipe them out of anger. It was go forward, trusting in God, trusting in his servant Moses, or face the end. So why not go forward? Change is upon us. It's how we react to it. That's really the only important question that matters. How are we going to react to this change that's going on in our lives, to that next chapter in life, towards aging, to watching our children age, to starting something new in life? How are we going to face it? What are going to be our attitudes towards it? The 50s are not coming back. The 80s are not coming back either. We're in a new generation 30 years later, after when I grew up. We have a rich, beautiful history in this church. And I've said that before. I've commented on that before. It is a lot to be proud of. We have very firm roots onto which we can draw upon. These are all positive things. But we can't allow too much of a looking behind us that will impede us from moving forward and moving through the sea and the chaos and the storms ahead. The sentimentality is strong with us in this church, in this community. But let's not let it block our future. Let's not let it block and impede our way forward. It's often that the Christian faith is depicted as something static, something that you have, something that you can put in a box or a suitcase and carry it around with you. It's reduced to a set of principles, a way to behave and rules to follow, something that we can have and draw upon. And that is true, but it's more than that as well. The Christian faith is also a journey. You're packing those things for a reason to go forward, to go out of these doors and into your life and into your future. Christian faith is a journey. I'll say it again. And this is demonstrated in our scriptures time and time again. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, couldn't stay there forever. Noah had to build the ark. Abraham and Sarah had to move away from home. The Exodus, Israel had to move on as slaves. They could not be the people of God and still be slaves. Couldn't happen. They had to be free. They had to be made free. They had to make the steps through the sea onto the dry land on the other side. Israel had to return from the exile. Hundreds of years later, they had to rebuild their society, temple, and town. Jesus My goodness, Jesus was constantly on the move, constantly traveling from one place to the next, almost daily. He could have set up shop early in his ministry when he first had success. They were bringing people before him. He was attracting followers. People heard about him throughout the whole region. The disciples woke up one day and they wondered, where's Jesus? He was on the hill praying, and he comes back and tells them, we have to move on to the next town, for they too have to hear the good news. They traveled all the way to Jerusalem. Jesus had a purpose-driven life, to borrow a title. They kept moving towards it, to the cross, to the empty grave, to the hillside where Jesus ascended, to that upper room in Pentecost, and then to every corner of this earth. Paul traveled for a living. He became a professional at it, getting on a boat, taking three extensive missionary trips that took him years. He was thrown in jail. He could have stayed at one place where he felt comfortable, Philippi maybe. No, had to move on, had to go spread the news. Christianity is a movement. What is our purpose? What are we moving towards? Where are we going? Perhaps it would help to have a vision before us, to have it cast before us. That would help us in our anxieties, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I would argue that God has done that for us. God has set us on a pilgrimage, a journey, begs us to come forward, to set a foot upon that mud, that muddy Red Sea bottom. Mechtild of Magdeburg in Germania in the 13th century. She was a mystic. As early as age 12, she began to have visions. And these visions sort of defined her spiritual experiences throughout her whole life, which was a journey for her. She began to see God in all things around her. She penned these words that said, I cannot dance, O Lord. I cannot dance, O Lord, unless you lead me. If you wish me to leap joyfully, let me see you dance and sing. Then I will leap into love, and from love into knowledge, and from knowledge into the harvest, that sweetest fruit beyond human sense. There I will stay with you, whirling. She wanted God to show her the way forward. What a glorious way that God demonstrated the way forward through power and might for the Israelites that day. God was teaching them how to dance, not settle in the past, to not settle for the past, to not look behind them, but to look ahead of them, to wipe the past clean, to start again with a new identity as free people. That's what God was demonstrating. Free to wander, free to complain. There was more complaining, a lot more complaining on the road. They were free to do that. Despite all that complaining, though, they found out what it was like to be loved by God anyway, to be affirmed as they never had before, to be set aside, to be special in God's eyes. God opened that way for them, a beautiful way. But they had to take those first steps themselves. Our journey as Christians is a spiraling ascent upwards to see the beloved, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to see beyond the place where Christ was previewing for us through his teachings, through his actions, through his selfless life. The human journey is a living and breathing entity. That's what the church is. That's our vision. We don't know what exactly that will look like. There will be some anxieties. There'll be some growing pains. There'll be some struggles. There'll be some complaining. But what the church is designed to be is a living, breathing entity that responds, that cares, that loves, that accepts, that teaches, that equips everyone who comes and sends them out into the world. It is a dance, folks. It's a dance. It's a wonderful dance, a beautiful dance, a creative dance. It's a responsive dance. It adjusts. It changes with the times, but it still goes on. It still goes on. Let us join in this dance.